go through tonight, so I'll try to get right to this and keep it as short as I can. We're in Proverbs chapter 18. Hopefully we'll at least finish this chapter. Starting in verse number 16. Proverbs 18, 16. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. All right, well, there's two ways to view this verse. You can view it carnally and you can view it spiritually. Carnally, the verse means that you can buy your way into the presence of the big shots, the mayors, the governors, the counselors, the presidents, kings, princes, by sending a little gift ahead of you. In the Bible, Jacob sent gifts ahead to try and buy the favor of his brother Esau. The wise men of Matthew chapter 2, they came into the presence of the greatest man who ever lived, and they came bearing gifts. Spiritually, God has given you good and perfect gifts. And if you take those gifts and you properly care for them, you cultivate them, you share them, you pray over them, those gifts can bring you into the very presence of the great men of time and eternity. For example, if you're a preacher, you don't have to invite yourself. You don't have to brag on yourself. You don't have to promote yourself. If God has given you a gift, you pay attention to God and to the gift God gave you, and He will give you all the work you can handle and then some. There's too many people trying to make themselves a preacher, make themselves an evangelist, make themselves a Bible scholar, make themselves an important this or a big that. Let God make something of you. If you got a gift from God, well, God will put you in a place where you can use that gift for His glory. Now, that it may not be for your glory, but he'll make sure it'll be for His glory. And when you get to heaven, He's not going to say to you, well, how come you didn't do what this fellow did for me down there? He's going to say, did you do what I gave you to do, the way that I wanted you to do it, with the opportunities that I presented you with? And if so, you did everything the Apostle Paul ever did. And I know that's hard for people to understand. You know, people say, well, I didn't win as many souls as he did. Well, if you won everybody you could have won, okay, well, I didn't have as big a ministry as, okay, if you had as big a ministry as you could have had, you did as much as anybody could have done. And all you can be asked to do is 100% of what you can do. Okay? And God will make room for you. He'll bring you before great men. Verse 17. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just. Me first. I'm number one. You got to look out for you. But his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. Okay. You think you're the greatest? Ask around. See if it's the truth. You think you're the top dog? Ask the other dogs. See if they agree. Someone says, I don't think I'm a sinner. You know, some church people, saved people, they put a bumper sticker on their car that says, if you still sin, you're not saved. And they believe that. That's what they believe. They believe when you got the Holy Ghost, your old nature was eradicated. It's gone, and you will not sin. And if you did sin, then that means you lost your salvation. And they absolutely believe that stuff. Sinless perfection, it's called, you know, through the eradication of the old nature. But if you could ever get that guy's wife to tell the truth about him, she might have a different opinion about his sinlessness. But the picture that's given in this verse is that of the first speaker, the one who gets to speak first in a debate or maybe in a courtroom. And, if you're the first speaker, you can give a pretty convincing argument until the other side gets up and they get to take their turn to speak. Okay? And then they start tearing your case apart. All right? In the case of the average sinner who tries to justify himself before God, he might be able to convince someone that he'll make it to heaven based on his good behavior. But anybody who's read Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3, they'll know better than to agree with such a thing. The point is, you can never get complete and absolute accuracy from just hearing one side. You'd be wise to always seek more evidence. Verse 18. The lot causeth contentions to cease, and parteth between the mighty. The idea here is that an argument can be settled by the toss of a coin, choosing short straws, guess a number between 1 and 10, rock, paper, scissors, roll of a dice, whatever method you choose. It only works, though, if both parties agree to abide by the decision that results from whatever method you select, and that neither party questioned the integrity of the decision that you arrive at, and that neither party try to find a way around it once the decision is made. In other words, both parties have to keep their word that they will accept the results, however they come out. Now, this verse applies to the Jews in the Old Testament as a means to, it was a way that they settled controversies. And since the Jews believe that God controls providence, that it's not just mere chance, they believe the toss of a lot would reveal God's decision in each matter. Verse 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. It's a difficult situation when brothers and sisters in the Lord get offended. I offend you, you offend me, and sometimes it's just impossible to get over that thing. It shouldn't be. Christians ought to be able to get over it, to forgive and but you know, and I know both, we've seen it. Some Christians never get over it. They're easily offended, and they never get over it. So what do we do to avoid such things? You need to guard your lips. We've seen a lot of Proverbs here talking about the damage those lips can do, and this is one of them. You need to guard your lips. Be careful what you say. Otherwise, you might find yourself in a feud that's going to last years and years and years, maybe a lifetime. I tell you, Christians seem to be more easily offended than other people. You look at politicians. Man, they take some abuse, don't they? Verbal abuse. Look at how Trump is attacked every single day in the news by the media. You know, that's what a politician has to be able to tolerate if they want to get in office and stay in office. And so they seem to get over it pretty easily and just move on. Not so the Christian. The hypersensitive Christians of our day, they get offended at a mere shortage of good manners. In Matthew 24:10, Jesus was talking about the beginning of sorrows, and he said, "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." Well, those were not idle words. Those were signs of the times there. Well, Paul talked about this. He tried to give none offense. He said as much in Romans 14:21. But you know, he certainly did offend brothers every time he turned around, to the point of them forsaking him or doing some evil thing to him. He said, Demas hath forsaken me. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. And he and Hymenaeus, they need to learn not to blaspheme. Jesus offended his brethren quite often. In Matthew 13, Jesus was in his own country. And Matthew 13:57 says, they were offended in him. Matthew 15:2, the scribes and the Pharisees were offended. And they said, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Why, they're not washing their hands. They're not washing the dishes right. In fact, in 1 Peter 2:8, one of Jesus' titles is a rock of offense. A rock of offense. Once you've offended a brother, according to Proverbs 18:19, boy, they're hard to win back. Hard to win. Many church splits have resulted from all kinds of different offenses among the brethren. Unfortunately, the real work of the church suffers whenever these things happen, these contentions. And so we need to remember that one of the purposes of our fellowship with one another is so that we can be tried by one another. You offend me, how am I going to react? Am I going to react right or wrong? Am I going to be offended, or am I going to, read the Bible and find out what I'm supposed to do? It's important for us to offend one another so we can grow, so we can sharpen one another. And so fellowship's important. And you can go home and never go to church. Stay away from the brethren who offend you all the time. You know, have your own private fellowship with the Lord if you want to. Sure, you'll avoid contention. Who are you going to contend with? Yourself? The Lord? But you'll never grow as a Christian. You'll never grow that way. So you need to be offended from time to time so you can grow. Verse 20. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Okay, these two verses go together as a single unit. They're both talking about the mouth, the fruit of the mouth, power of the tongue. Okay, so what do we learn from those verses there? Number one, a man's very living depends upon what he does with his tongue, and his speech will affect his income and thereby affect his belly. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. All right. Number two, the lips produce fruit and crops just like the earth does. Say, where do you get crops from in these verses? See that word there? Increase. With the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Okay, increase. That's a farming term. That's a husbandman tills the ground. He plants the seed, and hopefully he sees an increase that he'll be able to harvest later on. Okay, so your lips produce fruits, crops. And number three, you learn that a man who loves to talk is going to have to eat the fruit that his tongue produces. Hopefully it's good fruit. And number four, that fruit can tend to life or death, and eventually it determines both. In Romans 10:9-10, a man must confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus if he wants eternal life. Okay. In Matthew 12:36, Jesus said, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Words count. Again, careful what you do with that mouth. Proverbs 12:14, we looked at that before, said, a man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. And Proverbs 13:1, we also saw already, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. Okay? So if these verses teach anything, they remind us that our words are important. And God takes every word that we speak very, very seriously. Ananias and Sapphira, they found out there's no such thing as a little lie in Acts chapter 5. They lied to the Holy Ghost. Remember blind beggar named Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus? He used his tongue in Mark chapter 10, verse 47, to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he found out that the Lord truly was merciful. Esther used her lips to speak, and she saved the lives of thousands of people. Jesus says the words which he speaks are spirit, and they are life, in John 6:63. So you can give life with your words. You can. Not just Jesus, you can. Because, hey, isn't the gospel the word of life? Holding forth the word of life? How do you do that? You speak. You speak the word, and people get everlasting life. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So this verse, it's pretty common sense. It makes perfect sense to any military officer who's had to use his tongue to give commands that would affect the lives of a few or maybe even thousands, depending on whether he said, ready, aim, fire, or bombs away, and Hiroshima and Nagasaki is gone. Any judge who ever used his tongue to say, I sentence you to be hanged by the neck until you're dead, he'll certainly understand this text, no problem. I heard they just sentenced a Kuwaiti man and his wife to hang this week for murdering their maid, their Filipino maid. So somebody had to use their tongue to pronounce that sentence. Verse 22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Okay, so according to the Bible, the male is supposed to be the pursuer and the female is supposed to be the one who's pursued. Okay, the man found the wife. Okay, and it kind of suggests that the female should not be so easy to catch. Okay, make him do a little bit of searching. Now there's no need to help God out like the translators of the New Bible versions did and insert the word good before the word wife. Okay, whoso findeth a good wife. It doesn't say good wife. Okay. Well, it is safe for us to take for granted that the person spoken of here is a good person. This is the prudent wife of Proverbs 19, verse 14. And the man who finds her these days finds a good thing indeed, because they're few and far between. I mean, with TV coverage in every part of the world today, there's nobody hasn't been corrupted by TV. Every young woman you find today has been corrupted by Hollywood. So it's not likely that a man's going to find a good woman who hasn't already experienced another man in one way or another. Music, today's music and advertising and Internet, they also play a big role in making a wife not as good a catch as she used to be. Okay, but the best you can do today is just make sure you're not looking for a wife in the wrong kinds of places. You're not going to find a good wife in a bar. You're not going to find a good wife trolling online. Online, you know this is true. You're looking for a wife online. A woman could be 200 kilos and say that she's slender and athletic. How would you know? You can't see her. You say, well, she put a picture. Whose picture? Is it hers? Is it hers before she had five kids? You know? So internet's not a good place to try to look for this wife. Disappointment awaits the young man that looks for a wife online. But a wife is a good thing. In fact, the best thing you'll find in this life, apart from salvation, is a good wife, a godly wife, a Christian wife. Because honestly, bottom line in this thing, there are 7 billion people in this world, and not one of them really cares about you. They care about themselves. So if you find one person in this world that's willing to care as much about you as they do themselves, apart from Jesus Christ, that's the best thing you'll ever find. I mean, think about it. Go to the mall when it's really, really busy. Every person you walk by, not one of them cares about you. Go down to any city. Just walk up and down the street. Every person you pass, they don't care about you. But sitting at home is somebody you might who you might get irritated at once in a while. You might have a little argument every now and then, but you better back up, better cool down, and think that thing over, because there's only one person in this world that's willing to do your laundry and cook your meals and kiss your stinking lips. That's the truth. That's the truth. When you get old, you start falling apart, there's one person in this world that will stay there and take care of you without charging you $6,000 a month and then going home at the end of the shift. Just saying. It's a tough world, and you need to treat women right, or you're going to end up without one. And you might do okay at 45 and 55 without a wife, but one day you're going to slow down and you're going to wish there was somebody caring for you that you weren't hiring for minimum wage. And even if they did help you out for a fee, they still don't care whether you live or die. God didn't say it's not good for the woman to be alone. Right? Even though it's not, it's probably not good for the woman to be alone. But what the Bible says, what God said, is it's not good for man to be alone. He said that about a man that hadn't even fallen into sin yet. A perfect man in a perfect world. And God said he needs some help. Think about that. God said, of a perfect, sinless man, I'll make and help meet for him. That guy can't do this by himself. He's the crown of my creation. He's my very best work, but I've got to get him some help. And so there he created the woman. And then you've got this other crowd. Oh, you shouldn't be spending all your time looking for a woman. You ought to be just serving God. Well, okay, that's fine. That's fine, but I've found out most of those guys, they're serving God with one eye and looking for a woman with the other. What do you call that? A hypocrite. It's not unnatural. It's a natural thing. It's a God-ordained thing. I mean, God had marriage before he had government. God had marriage before he had a church. And that marriage thing, man, that's been around a long, long time. And so it's okay to look, just know what you're looking for. A lot of times a guy looks for the instant gratification of his flesh instead of looking for a lifelong companion in the service of God. And sometimes if beauty's the most important thing on the top of your list, you got to remember that beauty, it's only sin deep. And if you can get woman who's beautiful and godly all in one package, well, good for you. But beautiful without godly, that's going to tear your world apart, man. But godly, that can grow on you. Wicked won't. You won't be any more fond of a wicked woman 5 years down the road than you are the day you found out how wicked she was. And that's the truth. And this verse says, you obtaineth favor of the Lord. If you found a good wife, that means God has blessed you. It's a gift from God. If you got a bad one, well, praise God, you'll be in heaven one day. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Hope you get a good wife, if you're still looking. All right, verse 23. The poor useth entreaties. They have to beg. But the rich answereth roughly. They don't have to be careful how they say stuff. They can talk any way they want to. You know, the poor, he pleads, he begs, he's polite, and he's careful with his words because he knows if he's going to get any favor from anybody, it's by grace. I mean, he's got nothing to offer. If he gets in a jam, gets in trouble, he can't buy his way out of it. If he offends a superior, might cost him his job. So he can't afford to strut and swagger and pretend to be a big shot. And for a perfect picture of a bankrupt sinner pleading his case, consider Judah pleading before Joseph in Genesis chapter 44. Blind Bartimaeus is another one in Mark 10. And in Exodus 4, Pharaoh is a good example of the rough rich man. He didn't care what he said. You know, he just let her rip. Nabal, the same thing. Harsh words. And he didn't show any respect in the way he talked to anybody. 1 Samuel 25. So the thing is, the rich man, he doesn't have to whimper and beseech. Okay, but it is interesting that both of these men, the rich man and the poor man, they both show up in Luke 16. But in eternity, we see that the rich man, he's the one using the entreaties. Things have switched around. Have mercy on me. How about a drop of water for my tongue? Just one drop. Go tell my brothers about this place. Please, please, please. See, the rich man switched places with Lazarus. And then finally, verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Okay? Just because you've got friends doesn't mean you're going to keep them. You shouldn't take your friends for granted. You can't take your friends for granted and expect them to still be friends. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. All right, you can say that's Jesus Christ. That'll preach. That's good preaching. But doctrinally, the Lord is in the Christian, and the Christian is in the Lord's body. And you can't get closer than that. And someone has said, a true friend is like a vine. The greater the ruin, the closer it clings. Okay. Thank God for good friends. Good friends, true friends. And Jesus, he's the best friend you'll ever have. There was one author said, a friend is a gift you give yourself. So make friends, keep friends. Friends are like the wife in that life is better with them than without them. Okay? In fact, your wife, I think she ought to be your best friend. She's the one that sticketh closer than a brother. Right? I mean, Jesus said in Matthew 19:5, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. There's that sticking. That's what cleave means. Shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So I think your wife should be a friend, your best friend. All right, we'll stop there. Give time for some of these missionary letters. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight we thank you for the lesson. We thank you for the book of Proverbs. We thank you for bringing us here safely here tonight to hear the teaching of the word. And now, Lord, as we prepare our hearts to lift up our prayers to you, requests for those who have needs, we pray that you'd receive them and take them to your heart, and we look forward to your answers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.